John chapter 16, verse 22. John 16:22. Jesus has been talking to his disciples about the fact that he is soon to be crucified, but he's going to rise again. The world will be rejoicing, and they will be sorrowful. But their sorrow is going to be turned into joy. And so in verse 22, he declares, "And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man can take from you. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy shall be full." Christianity, unlike every other religious system, doesn't just declare its ethic and then allow you to work it out as best you can. But it declares the ethic and then also declares, now because you can't achieve it or attain it within yourself, I will come and dwell within you, and I will do for you what you can't do for yourself. And it gives us the capacity and the ability to achieve the ethic or the divine ideal. Now, it is interesting to me that as Jesus is facing the cross, he begins to talk more about joy than at any other time in his ministry. In fact, chapters 15 and 16 are the last message of Jesus to his disciples prior to the crucifixion. And it is significant that in this last message, the three basic themes are love, joy, and peace. He talks about his love that he is imparting to us. He talks about his joy that he is giving to us. He talks about his peace that he is bequeathing to us. My joy, he said, my peace, my love. And these glorious characteristics that so marked his life are to also now mark our lives as he dwells in us. But here in this particular text, he is speaking of the fullness of joy. It is interesting to me that the Christian life is so rich that it must always be described in superlatives. So when we talk about joy in the Christian sense, Jesus speaks of the fullness of joy. And one of the apostles, in describing it in his epistle, said, "Joy, so we rejoice with a joy unspeakable or indescribable and full of glory." Can't you say, well, we rejoice with a great joy? It's a joy that's indescribable. It's full of glory. When it speaks about the peace of the Christian experience, it declares it is a peace that passes human understanding. I cannot understand the peace that I have in the Lord in certain situations that should under normal conditions create tremendous anxieties. Yet that glorious peace that surpasses human understanding, just keeps our heart and our minds. My one daughter this week had a very difficult delivery of her baby daughter. Complications set in at the last minute. Fortunately, the doctor was right there and examining her when these complications arose. And he began to bark out orders immediately in tremendous excitement because the baby's life was being threatened. She had to have an emergency cesarean just as the child was being born. And as they put her on a gurney and started to rush her down the hall, and the doctor was yelling out orders to the nurses and the orderlies and all, my daughter said, "Daddy, I had the most beautiful peace. I just knew that everything was going to be all right. And the Lord gave me such a beautiful peace in it all." She said, "I wasn't worried. I wasn't excited. I just had this beautiful peace that the Lord had given to me. And though there was excitement all around me, people rushing here and there, she said, I just had beautiful peace. It's a peace that passes human understanding. The glorious superlatives of the Christian life." And Jesus here speaks of the fullness of joy. Now we must be careful to distinguish between happiness and joy. Because happiness is something you can find in the world. In fact, happiness is something that the world is constantly pursuing. Happiness is a pleasant state of the mind. The world talks so much about happiness. In fact, you hear so often, well, happiness is, and a person will give you their definition of what happiness is. And some people have some pretty bizarre concepts of what happiness is. Happiness is kissing a frog. I've never experienced that happiness, nor do I think that I particularly desire to experience that happiness. But, you know, every man to his own taste and whatever turns you on, I guess. But people have bizarre concepts of what really constitutes happiness. But it is dependent upon my outward circumstances. Happiness is a variable. If things are going on around me that are pleasant and all, then I am a happy person. But happiness can change so rapidly. And it is not a constant experience. It is just a temporary experience dependent upon the particular circumstances that surround me at that moment. So I go in and the boss says, "I want to see you." And he calls me into the office and I sit in the chair. And he said, I wanted to let you know that we are raising your pay. And we're going to give you a 20% raise in pay. And oh, I get so happy, I'm elated. I'm going to get a 20% raise in pay, and I'm excited, I'm happy. Oh, my heart is singing within. And then he says, "And we've also determined that you're not worth that much, and so you're fired." You know, well, suddenly my happiness is gone. And I have now a great sadness because suddenly the outward things have changed. And so you can see how variable is that happiness that the world has. Things are going good right now, I'm happy, but they can change any moment. And my gladness can be turned into sorrow. Joy is a pleasant state of the spirit. And because it is in a deeper dimension of the spirit rather than the mind, it is untouched by the circumstances around me. It is not dependent upon pleasant surroundings. In fact, my surroundings may be absolutely miserable, but yet that doesn't affect my joy in the Lord. I can have the greatest joy in the midst of the most miserable surroundings. Paul the Apostle, when he was writing his Philippian epistle, was chained to the guard in the prison in Rome. And interestingly enough, the theme of his epistle that he writes from that miserable condition is joy. And he tells them, rejoice in the Lord. And again I say unto you, rejoice. And the whole epistle is filled with rejoicings and glory and joy that he is experiencing in Christ, though the conditions that he was in were miserable. The outward surroundings were miserable, and yet he speaks of the glorious joy that he has. Now, it is interesting to me that Jesus, when facing the cross, began to speak more of joy than at any other time in his ministry. The circumstances were going to be unbearable. And yet, facing these very things, he begins to speak of joy. My joy being fulfilled in you, and your joy being full. Because joy is not dependent upon the conditions around me. It depends upon my relationship with God. Joy is not something you can go out and find. It is not something you can go out and pursue joy. Let's go out and have a joyful time this afternoon. You can go out and have a happy time this afternoon. But joy is the byproduct of a right relationship with God. And the joy of the Lord is a constant. There is a constant joy within my heart. Jesus speaks of the fullness of joy. And in this particular instance, he relates it to our prayer life. He spoke of the fullness of joy in the 15th chapter of this Gospel of John, and there he relates it to abiding in him and his word abiding in you. John speaks of it again in his first epistle, and he relates it to fellowship with the Father and with the body of Christ. But here Jesus is speaking of this fullness of joy, and he relates it to our prayer life. Jesus is teaching us here concerning prayer and what great joy we can experience in prayer, and especially when we see these prayers answered. But what Jesus tells us concerning prayer, first of all, is that prayer is to be addressed to the Father. He said, and in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Prayers are not really to be addressed to Jesus. But whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name. And so prayers are addressed to the Father in the name of Jesus. It is only through Jesus that we have access to the Father. Jesus said, no man comes to the Father but by me. And whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name. And so prayer is offered to the Father in the name of Jesus, but there is tremendous power in that name of Jesus. There is tremendous power in prayers offered to the Father in the name of Jesus. And oh, that we would come into that secret today of the power of the name of Jesus when offered in prayer. Jesus said, "Hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. Ask that ye may receive, that your joy may be full." And prayers offered to the Father in the name of Jesus are tremendously powerful and effective. As we turn over into the book of Acts to find an example, we find that Peter and John are going into the temple at the hour of prayer, and there is a man there, almost 40 years old, lame from birth. And he is seeking alms, and Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I will give unto you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk." And the man rose and walked. Power in the name of Jesus Christ. And so the man, as he was walking and leaping and running through the temple, the people in the temple said, "Isn't that the lame man who has been begging at the gate all these years?" And they said, "It sure looks like him." Someone said, "Well, what's he doing running around?" They said, "We don't know. Let's find out." And they followed him back out onto Solomon's porch, where he grabbed hold of Peter, and they all began to look at Peter for an explanation of what happened to that man. And Peter said, "Ye men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look on us as though through our righteousness this man is able to walk? Be it known unto you that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and through faith in that name, this man is standing here before you healed." It's by the name of Jesus and through faith in that name that the man was healed. Now, later, Peter was called before the Sanhedrin to give an account of that miracle. And again, before the Sanhedrin, Peter said, "If we are examined today because of this good deed done to the lame man, be it known unto you that it is through the name of Jesus Christ that this man has been made whole." The name of Jesus. Oh, what power there is in the name of Jesus. So often when we are faced with situations where we feel so totally incompetent and helpless, we just so often breathe the name of Jesus. And we say, "Father, in Jesus' name." And I don't know what else to do or to say. It's beyond me. I don't know the answer. "Father, in the name of Jesus, help." There was a lady who came up to me, and she was blind in her left eye. And she said, "Would you pray that God would give me sight in my left eye?" And such a thing as that is just, you know, you feel so helpless. But I laid my hands upon her left eye, and I said, "Father, in the name of Jesus, give sight to this eye." And when I removed my hand and she opened her eyes, she began to scream in joy, "I can see, I can see." And she covered her right eye and was able to see with her left eye. A family wheeled their dad up to me on a wheelchair, and they said, "Would you pray that God will heal our father?" And so I laid hands on him and I prayed, "In the name of Jesus, Father, touch now and heal." And then I said to the man, "Now stand up and walk." And to my amazement and that of the families, the man stood up and began to walk. And then he began to jog up and down the aisle. And the family went bananas. They said, "We only wanted you to pray for his cold." I had made an assumption that they wanted the fellow to be healed from having to be. He had not been able to walk for over 5 years. Oh, the power in the name of Jesus. And that name, when offered in prayer, brings tremendous results. And when we see the results that are wrought, then there is great rejoicing. Oh, that your joy may be full as you see God work in response to your prayers that are offered in the name of Jesus Christ. That your joy may be full. And what joy there is as we see God working in response to our prayers. The third thing that Jesus teaches us about prayer is that it is necessary that we ask. Hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. It's not just asking in his name, but it is asking itself. Hitherto you have asked nothing in my name, ask. Now, the second time he uses that word, it is in the Greek language a very strong imperative and could be translated ask, please ask that ye may receive. The Lord is saying, please ask, encouraging you to pray. Encouraging you to experience this power and this joy as the result of prayer. Ask, please ask. James, in writing his epistle, said, you have not because you ask not. Isn't that tragic? That a lot of people today are living a subpar existence simply because they have not asked. Ask, Jesus said, please ask that ye may receive, that your joy may be full, because the Lord desires that you, in your relationship with him, experience that fullness of joy. And what joy it is to see God work. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the work that you have done and that you are doing. Father, we realize that there's so much more that you desire to do, even within our own lives. And we ask today, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that you will work in us. And cause us, Father, to spend more time in fellowship and in prayer, that we might receive and that our joy might be full. Lord, let your Holy Spirit take the words this morning and burn them in our hearts. And may we continually, Lord, be in remembrance of these things, that we might ask in Jesus' name, that we might receive, that our joy might be full. In the name of Jesus, we ask it, Father. Amen. I encourage you to experiment this week in your prayer life. And in consciously asking the Father for things in the name of Jesus. Tap into this source of power that God has made available to us. Start using this power, and next Sunday we'll have one of the most joyful services we've ever experienced as we come and we are able to bear witness of the results that were accomplished in our lives and in those around us whose lives were touched because of our prayers to the Father in the name of Jesus. And that result that we see as we have received God's work in our lives and for those we love. And so may the Lord be with you and bless you and watch over you and give you a very exciting week as you watch God work in response to your prayers in the name of Jesus.